We come tonight to the fourth of the seven churches of Asia, the church in Thyatira. Here we have the longest of the seven epistles to the churches. This is the longest letter. Although Thyatira itself was a smaller city, yet a long letter is given to it. It was a smaller city and less significant than the previous three churches that we have and cities that we have studied, but nevertheless, the Lord sent this important word to this church. The modern day city is Akhisar in Turkey, if I've pronounced that properly, and it's situated about halfway between Pergamos and Sardis, Pergamos being in the northwest, about 45 miles from Thyatira, and Sardis being about 50 miles to the south. Rather than being a political center, it was a commercial center. It was a place of great trade and of commerce. Archaeologists have discovered many inscriptions in the city of Thyatira to various trades and relating to different trade groups or trade guilds, as they were known. They have discovered that it was a center of trade with numerous trade guilds or associations. I suppose today we would speak of trade unions or something to that effect, or like our modern day trade unions. And there were trade guilds for bakers, there were trade guilds for metal workers, there were trade guilds for painters and weavers and dyers and tanners, all these different guilds and these different associations for trades. It was a center of trade and commerce. You remember the conversion of Lydia. We read about it in Acts chapter 16. She was of Thyatira. She was a seller of purple, of that fine linen, that deep-dyed, rich purple linen that was sold to the rich. And this was her trade, fine garments for the rich. She was a notable convert and one involved in the establishing of the work in Philippi. And she was from Thyatira. But it was a place of trade. Every craftsman or artist in that city, they belonged to a particular guild, whatever their craft, whatever their trade. And those guilds were closely allied with various heathen deities and forms of pagan worship. And so in order to get ahead in the city of Thyatira, you had to be involved with these trade guilds. And to promote yourself, it usually meant worshiping the god that was associated with that trade guild, attending the festivities and the feasts of that day in the city, and eating that food that was sacrificed to idols. And generally, usually, such festivities ended in gross immorality and debauchery. And this was the setting in which this church was placed. Like the previous cities, Thyatira was also a place of great idolatry and paganism. And yet in this city, there was a thriving church, a prosperous church. It was a prosperous city, a city of trade and commerce. But there was a thriving and a growing church, it would appear. It says here in verse 19, as the Lord comes and speaking of the evident graces in the church, he says, "I know thy works. The one who has eyes like unto a flame of fire to pierce and penetrate, who sees all things, to him all things are naked and open. The one who has feet like fine brass," brass speaking of justice and judgment, "he comes to judge and he comes to view them and he says, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first." Here was a prosperous city and a prosperous growing church. Sadly, the growth experience may have been the result of compromise. But however, the work appeared to be going forward. Their good works of charity, service, faith, and patience had not gone unnoticed, did not escape the all-seeing eye of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were seen by the one who is eyes like unto a flame of fire. They had a growing work, the last to be more than the first. They were going forward, it would appear, in works. They had not only rivaled Ephesus being busy in Christian service. Remember Ephesus? They were organized. They were orderly. They were busy. They were orthodox. And yet they had left their first love. There was something lacking. They had abandoned their first love. They were lacking love. But here in Thyatira, they rivaled Ephesus in busy Christian service. And they also had that love which was lacking in Ephesus by works and charity and service. They persevered in the faith. At Pergamos, the faith was imperiled. But they persevered in the faith. They shared with Smyrna in that they patiently endured tribulation. These graces were evident. Faith, love, and hope. Works, charity, service, faith, patient endurance, which is the result of hope in the Lord. You compare verse 19 with the word that we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and the verse 3, where Paul gives thanks for those in that church, remembering them in prayer, remembering without ceasing, he said, your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God the Father. Work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. These things were evident in the church at Thyatira. They were not lacking. They had faith, love, and hope. And the work seemed to be going forward, their last works to be more than the first. Nevertheless, it says in verse 20, notwithstanding all this, I have a few things against thee, the Lord said. And that is remarkable to us. It's remarkable then that they should tolerate ungodliness, that they should tolerate moral compromise, which was the case here in Thyatira, when they had all these things. All these gifts and all these graces. And yet, there was this toleration for wickedness that we will see here this evening. Oh, it was a prosperous, growing church. We're not sure how much of a hold it had taken in the city. But it was going forward. It would appear to have been going forward. But there was a problem in the church. And that's what the Lord makes clear here. He says in verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest, or you permit or allow that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. This was the problem. They were permitting in their midst a Jezebel to go unrestrained and unchecked. She continued preaching and teaching this heresy as a member of their fellowship. There was, we could say here, this inclusivist or ecumenical spirit abiding in the church at Thyatira. They tolerated this worker of iniquity in their fellowship. She had free rein and she went unchecked, spreading her diabolical heresy. And thankfully, there were some of the rest who had not succumbed to her seducing doctrines. We read there in verse 24, but I say unto you, unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan, they've not been involved in this diabolical heresy and been seduced to commit fornication and partake of those things that were offered idols, there was a faithful remnant. And the Lord comes to encourage them. But here they had a Jezebel in the midst. Now Jezebel, it's not likely Jezebel was her actual name. Just like in Pergamos, we read of those who held to the doctrine of Balaam. They were Balaamites. They were following that teaching. They were following the greedy gain of Balaam. Elf for self, like the Nicolaitans. Here was a woman of the spirit of Jezebel, Queen Jezebel in the Old Testament. It's not likely that her name was really Jezebel, but her actions were like those of the Queen Jezebel, of whom we read in 1 Kings in the Old Testament. She was one who slew the prophets of God. And her husband, Ahab, the king, did not stand against her. The spirit of Jezebel prevailed here in Thyatira. We know from 1 Kings 18 that Jezebel was one who encouraged idolatry in Israel. She was involved in Baal worship and the worship of Ashtaroth, the heathen gods. Her father being a priest of Ethbaal. And their worship, their works, involved great immorality and debauchery. Their gods would have been equivalent to the Greek gods Aphrodite or Venus, the goddess of love. And so there were all these immoral acts. They set up temples and altars in Israel. She encouraged Ahab, the king, to set up these altars and temples to these heathen deities. And Elijah came and challenged the prophets of Baal, you remember, in that day, and stood against them. But Ahab did nothing. He was a coward and afraid to stand up to his wife. Jezebel encouraged idolatry in Israel. Her practices were described, we read in 2 Kings 9:22. Her practices were described as whoredoms and witchcraft. And here we have one of the same spirit in the church at Thyatira, calling herself a prophetess to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. They practiced immorality. They were partaking of those things that were offered to idols. And yet she was permitted to continue. Thou sufferest this woman, Jezebel. Either there was no conscience, or like Ahab, they had no courage to stand against her. And yet she continued spreading her lies and her seducing diabolical heresy. There was no fear of God. It says there in verse 21, as the Lord came, He said, I gave her space to repent of her fornication. And she repented not. In other words, she refused to repent. Literally, she had no wish to repent. And she continued in her evil works with no fear of God, the one who sees all, who has eyes like a flame of fire, whose feet are like fine brass, the one who judges according to the truth. And yet she continued in her wicked works. Such a doctrine concerning the character of Christ ought to be to each and every one of us a stimulus to holy living. God sees all. God knows all. His eyes pierce and penetrate. He is over all. He sees and knows me. And therefore I ought to live in a way that is pleasing to Him, knowing that each one will give an account of her life. Verse 23, it says, I am the one who searched the reins and the heart and will give unto every one of you according to your works. And yet she continued in her wickedness. There was this opportunity to repent. Space was given to her to repent of her fornication, but it was not taken by this Jezebel. And she continued in sin. How is it that the wicked try to persuade themselves that God does not see, that God does not know. They continue in their wicked works. She would not repent. Literally, she does not wish to repent. She refuses to turn at the command of the Lord. And you notice there the extraordinary patience and long-suffering of Christ. He gave her space to repent of her wicked works, and she did not. But God, in the long term, in the long run, God will deal with such. He will deal with the wicked. And so He comes here not only to judge and to correct this wicked worker, but to give a word of encouragement to the faithful remnant, to the undefiled, to the rest in Thyatira who had not imbibed her doctrine. They were encouraged to hold fast in verse 25. Strengthen that which you have already. Keep my works. Keep my word. Because each one will give an account and be judged according to their works. Last week we were looking at the church in the city of Pergamos, which also was a strong center for paganism with altars to Zeus and Aesculapius. And although believers in that place held to their own theological convictions, to the name and to the faith of Christ, they tolerated false prophets in the midst. Likewise here in Thyatira, they tolerated this one who called herself a prophetess. Christ commended the believers at Pergamos for not denying the faith. But He was disturbed that they should allow those who dishonored His name and the faith to continue in their midst. And we learned that Christ is one who is concerned for His truth and will not allow His royal robe of truth to be dragged through the mud. And so how could they remain indifferent when this wicked woman was continuing in her wicked works, teaching these wicked things, seeking to draw Christians away, that they would be seduced and engage in these wicked practices as well? And what we learn from the letter to Pergamos and the letter to Thyatira is that Christ has a concern for His truth, and ultimately truth will triumph over error. Christ will prevail over the devil's lie. But the fundamental truths of Christianity cannot be compromised or denied. We're to buy the truth and sell it not. The Lord will not tolerate false teachers in His church. And in a day when good is considered evil and evil is considered good and everything is backwards, we must take a stand then upon the Bible. And if the church will not speak out against evil in the world and the practices, evil practices of men in the church, who will? The church must take a stand upon the truth. Biblical morality must be our rule. Keep my works, the Lord says here to Thyatira. Hold fast that which you have already. Keep my works. And he that keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, will triumph over the enemies, and I will give him the morning star. And we'll look at that in a minute. But the church must stand for the Word of God. Biblical morality must be our guide. But biblical morality has been set aside today. Set aside by the church. You have certain denominations who are arguing and working to ordain sodomites in the church on the grounds of charity. You have those who tolerate women priests and preachers in the pulpit on the grounds of equality. And yet they both stand in opposition to the Word of God. They permit these things to continue. And yet they stand in direct opposition to the revealed truth, and all the while professing the name of Christ. But God says He will judge them for their wickedness, for their apostasy, for their departure from the truth. Those born of God not only believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they walk in truth, they walk in the light, they practice righteousness and holiness. And if men do not speak or live according to the law and to the testimony, Isaiah tells us, it is because there is no light in them. And when you have unregenerate men in the pulpit preaching heresy and the church permitting it, then God is displeased. And yet that's what's happening in our day and in our age. But for us to claim to know God means that we must obey God, fear Him and keep His commandments. To claim to know God and disobey His commandments is to lie, and no lie is of the truth. They are reprobate. They're driven by the energy of the flesh. Not only are we living in a world that is hostile to Christianity, dominated by sin, a world in which Satan is active, spreading his seducing doctrines. We live in a post-Christian era, we could say. This nation is not a Christian nation anymore. And when certain churches deny the name and faith of Christ, even in such churches you have those who rationalize sin as just a little thing and excuse sin and say, well, we're not under the law, we're under grace. And it's nothing more than an excuse for sin. They suggest the gospel has made them free. There's this claim to liberty. It's a liberty to license and sin. And they continue therein. They say that grace may abound. Such twisters of God's word attempt to justify their wicked actions. It's happening all around us today. And God says He will judge them. They will be cut off. I give them space to repent of their fornication. They repent not, but I will cast her into a bed, the Lord says. That's not a bed of pleasure. That's a bed of sickness. That's a bed of pain. The Lord is speaking about judgment here. And them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. She would feel the pain of God's righteous judgment because of her wicked works. God will judge the wicked. But the only way for us to conquer today is by the word of truth, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Keep my works, the Lord says. That biblical morality, the law of God, keep my works. And we know that good works are not the way of salvation, but they are the evidence of salvation. And we are to maintain the truth and hold fast to the truth of God. Keep that which you have already. We have the Word of God. We have the Bible. We have the Gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to hold fast to the truth. Wield the sword of the Spirit. And the sword of God, the Bible, is like a sword in many ways. John Stott said, "The Bible has many sword-like qualities. It pricks the conscience. It wounds the pride of sinners. It cuts away our camouflage and pierces our defenses. It lays bare our sin, kills all false doctrine by its deft, sharp thrusts." We must proclaim the Word and hold fast to the Word, not handle it deceitfully. We must proclaim the Gospel, because only the Gospel of Jesus Christ can change the heart of man. And when God changes the heart, then society will be changed. Society will be better off for it. The Gospel is still the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. We must proclaim and be faithful to proclaim the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And that Gospel which saves
those who believe, the Lord says, also condemns those who reject it, those who continue in their sin and in their wickedness. I gave her space to repent, but she had no wish to repent. She had no desire to repent. She would not be turned. And there are many like her today who reject the gospel, the name and the faith of Christ. And the Lord says, those who have heard the way of truth explained and applied, they are under greater condemnation. If they persist in sin and disobey the command to repent and to believe the gospel, they shall be condemned. And just as with Pergamos, the Lord says, He goes to war with them. I go to fight with those who hold to that false doctrine and would spread such heresy in my church. There's that call to repent in verse 16, or else I will come unto thee quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. The Word will condemn them and they will be cut off. God goes to war with those who rebel against Him. And it is certain that God will hold us responsible for how we respond to His gospel. But they who refuse to hear, refuse to repent, will not stand in that great day of judgment. We read the same thing in Hebrews in the chapter 10 and the verse 26. It tells us there of those who even after they have received the knowledge of the truth, verse 26, sin willfully and continue in sin, persist in their sin. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. There's no other way of salvation for them. If they reject the one way of salvation, they stand condemned. And all that remains is a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. Verse 29 says, of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy who have trodden under foot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith He was sanctified an unholy thing and have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know Him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge His people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And here you have reference to works. The Lord says, keep my works. Jezebel, she continued in her works. Verse 22. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her will not repent into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Her works, their deeds. He speaks of the works of those who were that were undefiled and had not been seduced by this woman and her doctrine. And he says, keep my works, verse 26. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end shall prevail. And it says, Christ places no other burden upon His church. If we hold fast to the truth, if we keep the Word of God and keep the law of God, Christ places no other burden on His church but this: continue steadfastly in my works and you will overcome. In other words, go on with God. Go forward with God. Go forward believing the promises of God. Keep my Word and my works. Strengthen that which remains. Hold fast that which you have already. And what do we have already? We have the Scriptures of truth, the Word of God, the Bible. What are we to do with it? We're to hold it fast. How long? Till He comes in power. Truth will triumph over error, over the adversary. God will rule and reign. He will rule with that rod of iron. The Lord says, hold fast. There must be that balance. You see this in the letters to Pergamos and the letter to Thyatira. There must be a balance between love and truth, charity and truth.
That's the biblical balance. Love and truth. That's what John sets down in his epistles there. Is it the second epistle of John? That is the whole thrust of the message. He talks about that abiding in truth and in love. Truth must be received, obeyed, and cherished at all costs. Abide in truth and love. And that's the balance. Some ignore doctrinal differences, truth, under the guise of love. They make love paramount and forget God's revealed truth. This is wrong. Some, in an effort to hold the truth and maintain sound doctrine, are harsh and lacking love and grace. This is also wrong. The balance is love and truth. That must be maintained. The Bible tells us to hold fast to the name and to the faith of Christ, to the love of Christ, to love Him, to love His truth, to love others in truth, to grow in love and in discernment in truth. Richard Baxter, the great Puritan, in his work, The Reformed Pastor, quoting from an old divine, he said, "In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. But in all things, charity." And that's a great maxim for us to live by. Hold fast that which you have already. Keep my works. Abide in the truth and in love. The love of Christ and in the truth of Christ. Hold fast till I come. And here you have consolation given to those who will persevere. "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter, they shall be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father." There's a reference here to Psalm 2. "Why do the heathen rage? The Lord shall laugh and have them in derision. They will be cast down. The enemies of truth will be punished." And those in Christ will be given power over the nations. We will rule and reign with Christ. This is the hope. And so you have the promise of God to those who overcome here. Not only will they rule and reign with Him, but He says, "I will give Him the morning star." And the Lord appears, we know, as the bright and the morning star. Revelation 22. He's the morning star who's coming. When He comes again, that will herald the end of night. The prince of darkness is defeated. And there's the dawning of the day of the Lord. The bright and morning star will come. And there will be to the child of God in that day a greater, fuller revelation of Christ, the bright and morning star. We shall see Him as He is. And we shall be like Him. The star out of Jacob who holds the scepter in His hand. The day spring from on high. He's coming again. He's the bright and morning star. And this is the pledge of Christ Himself to His church, to the faithful, to those who overcome and hold fast to His name and to the truth in love. He says, "I will give Him the morning star." In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ pledges Himself. In pledging this star to the conqueror, He's pledging Himself. He will not only be permitted to share in my authority, my rule and reign, Christ says, triumphing over the nations and the heathen, but He will be permitted to share in Christ's glory. We will see Him as He is. It's a pledge of a fuller revelation to the child of God of Christ. To him who holds fast the revelation already granted, we shall see Him and we shall be like Him. What a day
that will be for the child of God. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear then what the Spirit saith unto the church. Here is comfort. In a day of apostasy, in a day of decline, when men are departing from the truth, when men are promoting self, like the doctrine of Balaam, when those who are holding to the doctrines of Jezebel, teaching things that are contrary to the Scriptures of truth, then we have encouragement here. You stand fast. Resist the devil. Hold to my name. I will make you to overcome. We have a command to duty, but with that command to hold fast, there is the enabling power of Christ. I will be with you. I will help you. I will cause you to triumph. Hold fast to my name. And may we then be true to the Lord. Be separated unto the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we were considering last week. That need to be separate. The Lord will not tolerate false doctrine in His church. We must buy the truth and sell it not. Hold fast to His name, lest He come quickly and smite us and chasten us. We must be those who are true. And we pray that the Lord will keep us true, keep us in the right way, give us His Spirit, that we would overcome the adversary through Christ, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of His testimony. Keep my works, the Lord says, and you shall overcome.